All right, well, let's pray and then make use of our time. God in heaven, guide our hearts, our minds, our creativity, our spiritual imagination as we spend time with Scripture. This is a book that some days seems simple and direct, and some days seems complicated and requires nuanced thinking. And the point is not the Scripture at all. The point is that we want to know you and be shaped by you. And so we ask that you guide the process. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today there's Bibles all around. Make sure you have one or a Bible device, because we're gonna do some looking up today, because today is our second week looking at the Genesis 19 passage. So Genesis 19 is the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh my God.
It is a very favorite passage in the Bible. Okay, so last week we started with this passage. and just to kind of recap a little bit about what we did in the time. We read Genesis 19, and then we noticed that, okay, to make sense of Genesis 19, you have to understand what's going on around. So we read Genesis 18 and saw this is the conversation where Abraham is in his tent area, and the strangers walk in, and he hosts them, and he has this argument with, he turns out to be God, and then Abraham kind of has this negotiation thing with God, where he's like, well, if you find this many people, will you destroy the city? So that's all in 18. But then when we read 18, we realize, well, why is this even happening? And we had to go back to Genesis 13, mm-hmm. And in Genesis 13, we read the story of Lot and Abraham coming into the promised land and parting ways, because they have too much stuff. And so then we talked about the cultural context, that these are nomadic Bedouins, and that they have all their wealth with them basically is stuff that can walk, right? So they've got wives, children, flocks, all that's their stuff. And so the wealthier you are, the more space you take up, because you have to be able to feed all those things that can walk. And so Abraham's coming into the promised land quite wealthy. Lot, his relative, grows wealthy, and so the reason they have to split up is because they've got so much stuff that can walk that they can't live in the same place. And so that's the context then that Lot, Abraham says, you pick a direction, I'll go the other direction. Lot looks down and sees the Jordan Valley, which is sort of the center of Israel proper, the promised land that God's promised Abraham. Lot sees that and says, well, I'll take that beautiful land, and heads down there, and Abraham stays up in the hills. And so now Lot goes down into the valley, which is where the cities are, five cities, two of them, you know their names, Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes down there, and that begins in 13. So by the time we get to 19, Lot is not living in his Bedouin tent domain anymore. Lot is actually living in the city.
Which I thought was so interesting. I was thinking about that. Drew and I were talking about that. I thought it was so interesting that by the time, you know, the messengers come, that he's decided he's moved into the city. What attracted him into that city, to go live in the city?
Right.
Have you read the book of Jasher?
No.
It's more on the historical side of what goes on, okay. and less of, you know, the spiritual side of stuff, so that's why it wasn't included.
Uh-huh.
And so it talks about, it's got a whole section that talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, uh-huh. and gets into more of, you know, the cultures and stuff like that, which are not good at all, mm-hmm. which is kind of clear. mm-hmm. And so we were talking about some of the, just how bad of a society it was and how much evil they were doing. Why was Lot wanting to move into that city? Mm-hmm. That's my question. It's like,
yeah.
New York City or Las Vegas.
Right, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
right.
Probably not even
right.
further beyond
oh,
what,
really?
What we yeah. see in those cities.
Yeah, yeah, so that sets up what happens in 19. Lot and his family are living in the city. God's back in 18. God and some friends walked into Abraham's camp and had dinner and told Abraham that they were going to go check out Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then that gets to 19, where the messengers, that's the literal translation of the word angels. So you have a picture in your mind of what angel is from all of your angel lore. That may or may not be what they are, okay? Don't know. So the messengers walk in and encounter Lot at the gate of the city, And so that's, again, that practice of hospitality. Lot's sitting at the gate, and he sees the strangers, and he welcomes them in. That's the exact same thing we saw in 18, where Abraham is sitting under the tree, the strangers walk in, and Abraham welcomes them in. And so we talked last week about the cultural expectation of hospitality, and how if you were the one responsible for your domain, so Abraham's responsible for his tents and all of his people, if you came into Abraham's domain, it was his privilege and responsibility to take you in, and taking you in meant providing for you and keeping you safe. And that was an honor to do that. It was a demonstration of your power and ability in the community, but it was also a cultural obligation on the basis of sort of a shame honor culture, right? If you came to me and I took you in, my ability to provide for you and take care of you is going to reflect on the honor that I have in the community. Or my failure to take care of you is going to impute shame to me. And so Abraham takes them in. That happens in 18. Lot meets them at the city gate, takes them in 19. So that same thing is happening. The difference is that because Lot's living in the city, it's actually not his domain. He doesn't actually have control over all the other people. And so he's offering to keep them safe in an environment that he doesn't actually have the ability to keep them safe in, which is different from Abraham in 18. So they come in, the town comes around, and we get to the thing that makes Sodom and Gomorrah big news. Okay, so what we're going to do today, because one of the things that we kind of saw as we read the story last week, is clearly the text says that Sodom and Gomorrah are up to no good. Right? The TripAdvisor is one star. God has come down to see why it's so bad. So clearly, it's up to no good. But nothing has been given to us in the text to explain to us exactly what that is. And so then we commented on the fact that when the event happens in 19, where the men of Sodom come and demand to Lot, send these guys out so that we can have sex with them, that that event, we have to look deeper than that to understand what's going on for Sodom and Gomorrah. We also talked a little bit about the sort of balancing of like, why does Lot think that sending out his daughters to the crowd is better than sending out the men he's protecting, right? And so we talked about, right, like that obviously in our viewpoint is not better, right? The only reason Lot can think it's better is two things. Because he's embedded in deep, deep patriarchy where women don't have the status that men have. And second, and more importantly, Lot is living within this honor-shame culture where hospitality is absolutely vital and central. He's taken these men into his home to protect them. If he can't protect them, his standing in the community is going to be trashed because he's not keeping that promise. So in those two situations, for us, it's crazy town. But in those situations, for him, within the culture he's embedded in, to say, here, take my daughters rather than these guys, again, a heinous, non-defensible action. But he's thinking that it's a better evil. I don't know. He's lesser. Thinking like it's a lesser. Yeah, it's a lesser evil for them to have his daughters. The other thing about that moment is that shows that that this interaction is not about sex.
Yeah, I was just going to say. Right? Yeah, or it's sort of crazy to say this, but there are moments in this where I feel like it's almost slightly like a feminist story because we always talk about how rape is not about sex. And so, like, for example, when kids are like dress coded or whatever, they'll say, oh, well, it hurts, you know, something about sexual power being about attraction. Mm-hmm. Well, that'll be the conversation to get back. And then we will say, it's really like sexual power or rape or assault or whatever is not really about attraction or sexuality. Mm-hmm. It's about like power. And I feel like this story, however sorted, illustrates that really well. And it's interesting that they understood that then, mm-hmm. that rape was about power and control and not about sexual attraction, which is also because he says, take my daughters, means that his understanding of their attractions was not like, these are gay people. Like the only like boys, because he wouldn't have even offered a girl option if that was,
If this was just sexual bad behavior, he's saying, well, here's another option that's better, do that.
Right.
You know, there's something else going on. So we talked a little bit about the fact that these are little city-states. You know, do they think that the messengers are spies from another town? They don't know them, right? That's one of the things about this ancient world. It's very, very rare in the ancient world to see strangers. Because travel's difficult, travel's very dangerous, and travel's really something only wealthy people can do. And so you live in your village forever with the same people. You know who they are. You know what they look like. You know the people in the next town over. That's the common experience of the ancient world. And so to have two travelers come in that you don't know who they are, you know, what's going on with that? Like, why do we want to do damage to them? We talked about a little bit how was that a power thing? Was that some kind of demonstration of force? Like, you can't take, you know, like our town, like we'll get you, you know, what was going on there. So that was all some of our conversation from last week. So today, take one of these and pass them around. What we're going to do is we're going to try and understand Sodom in light of the rest of Scripture, because for us to make any kind of statements about what is going on with Sodom and Gomorrah and what we might do from that today, how this might inform us today, we have to understand a little bit more about how Sodom is seen through Scripture. So have your Bible reading device, take one of these sheets, and we're going to scan through. Now, the name Sodom appears in the Bible something on the order of 45 times, something like that, through the whole text. A pretty sizable chunk of those times are like geographical indicators. Like, so they're not, it's not germane to the text. It's just like, you know, this happened in this town, which is just to the left of Sodom, or this happened in this river, which flows near Sodom. There's a lot of sort of geographical references like that. So these are the ones that are not those kinds of references. And so what we're going to do is we're going to scan through these, and we're going to try and put a label on what is being talked about in this text. What does this text tell us about Sodom, or how is the word Sodom being used? And then if we need to, we've got our context here so that we can actually go beyond the text I've printed and say, okay, what does this say? So they're chronological through the Bible, so we just start at the beginning. So Genesis 13 is the first one. This is the very first reference to Sodom in the Bible, so Genesis 13:13. So what's happening in there, in that verse? How would you label the use of this word there? We've got lots to do, so jump in, read it, and take a guess.
It's just saying there were evil men in a particular place, and it was Sodom.
Yeah. So sort of general evil. It's not specifically... Do we have any extras? Here we go. It's not specifically defined. Okay, so take a look at the next one then. This is then the actual beginning of the story we're reading, Genesis 18. So God's speaking in Genesis 18:20. Does this add anything at all to our understanding of just there's general evil going on in Sodom and Gomorrah?
Seems to be the same.
What do you mean by general?
So serious evil, bad stuff is happening, and it's bad stuff this is maybe a little interpolation on my part, but it's bad stuff that's hurting people because there's outcry.
Yeah.
Right? So outcry means somebody is saying...
I feel like he's like, if people keep talking to me about this one place, then I've got to notice this now.
Yeah.
And that's what it seems like to me.
Yeah. So large scale...
It seems particular, though.
Like particular. Large scale, extremely serious. Okay, so flip over to, grab a Bible there. Flip over to Genesis 19:1. So now, this one I think is just I may have missed pulling this one out. I think this is just a geographical reference. Lot sitting at the gate. Yeah, so that's just the location. Don't worry about that. Okay, so then we flip over to Deuteronomy 29. Now, clearly, we're like way outside the actual telling of the story. So now we're going to start seeing the word used in different, in kind of different ways where we're not talking about the Sodom and Gomorrah story. So Deuteronomy 29:23, how is the word used here? What do we gain in our understanding?
I think of the word annihilation. I mean, right down to nothing, even plants.
Well, it's also a comparison, too.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about these other places, Angel, they were just like Sodom and Gomorrah over here that was already destroyed.
Yeah, everything's going to be destroyed just like everything was destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's two of the other towns in the valley that you don't know their names very well, but they also were destroyed in the same thing, which the Lord demolished in his fierce anger. So God had fierce anger about the kind of evil that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so now what you see happening here is Sodom and Gomorrah are being used for the first time as a...
like a reference point?
A reference point to tell you what bad stuff is going to happen. Right? This is the way you're going to be judged. Okay, so Deuteronomy 32:32. Flip over and see there what gets added. Okay, you might have to scan the context to sort of fill in who's being talked to and what's going on here.
I think it's the same as the last one. It's like they're just like those of.
So this is quite a long sort of prophecy or declaration of judgment. It goes back to the beginning of 32. Moses is talking to Israel in general. So like this is a sermon. Who's he saying is the they? I mean, basically, this whole journey is basically Moses talking about what will happen to Israel if Israel doesn't stay in alignment with God. You might see the phrase Jeshurun in there somewhere. That's another name that is used for Israel. It just means the upright one. And so God's going to hide his face from them if they do these things, and he's going to pile up disasters. He's talking about Israel in this. And so...
So I feel like he's using these as sort of examples of almost like what we would call like apocalypse. Like they're the... Right? So they're like the examples of... Just scan through the whole thing.
Yeah, like there's, I mean, the comparison when it says their vines are like the vines of Sodom, that's saying like, okay, remember sort of in the Bible, vine is talking a lot about, Israel is oftentimes referred to a vine, and the fruit is talking about kind of the blessings of the activities that happen in your life. And so if their vine is like the vine of Sodom, that's sort of saying they're not rooted in the covenant.
Coming from the same place.
Right, they're coming from the same source of Sodom, and their fruit is going to be like the fruit of Sodom. So again, this is talking to Israel, and it's saying you guys are behaving badly in these same kinds of ways. Okay, so then we jump quite a ways to Isaiah. Isaiah 1:9. If you've got that context packet still handy, you'll see here that now, you know, the passages we were just reading are all in the ancient Pentateuch. But when we jump up to Isaiah, then we're actually getting up into what's happening much, much later toward the exile. So the book of Isaiah is written sort of during the end of the exile, two parts of it, during and after the exile. So now we're way later in Israel's history. And so Isaiah 1:9, it comes up again. What's going on there? There's a little bit of context in verse 1:1. Check that out.
Saying this is pre-exilic? Like, are they still...
This is the beginning of Isaiah, so this will be probably between the first and second, the first and the second exile. Yeah, this would be before the first exile, this part of Isaiah. So he's talking, look at the verse 1, this vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So at this point, Israel is split. You may remember that in your history, Israel split into two kingdoms. And so this is talking specifically about the northern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And so then this is all a prophecy that's speaking to them. And so when we get to the reference to Sodom, what is being said here in 9 and 10?
Jewish people were getting close to being resembling Sodom and Gomorrah, and by the grace of God, he left a few survivors.
Okay, right. So if God hadn't left us survivors, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's that reference to annihilation, right? We would have been annihilated like them. And then in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Hear, listen to the instruction of God, you people of Gomorrah. Isaiah is not talking to the actual people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are long dead, right? So that's a substitutionary phrase. He's talking to the kingdom of Judah like they are Sodom and Gomorrah.
And as Jews, you would be called the people of Israel. So it's by calling you the people of Sodom, the people of Gomorrah, he's saying you're acting like you don't even belong to us.
Right. You're not...
Pretty much be slandered.
pretty much. Right. So now Sodom is being used in a reference to sort of designate a kind of people. Right? People who are really misbehaving. Okay, so Isaiah 3:9, just a couple pages over, we get the next one. This is another vision that starts at the beginning of chapter 2, another vision about the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And so in 3, we're getting sort of judgment on the people of Judah and Jerusalem for the kinds of things they're doing. So what are they doing? Observe this, God, the Lord God of hosts is about to remove from Jerusalem and Judah every kind of security, so they're not going to have food. The hero, the warrior, the judge, the prophet, the fortune teller, the elder, the commander of 50, the dignitary, the counselor, the cunning magician, the necromancer. Okay, so that's a lot of weird categories that you wouldn't think you'd have, you know, people being necromancers. That doesn't seem like a thing that God's approved of. So something is off track in terms of their practices. They're going to have unstable government. People are going to oppress one another, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. Youth will act arrogantly towards the elder, the worthless towards the honorable. A man will even seize his brother in his father's house, saying, here, you have a cloak, you be our leader. So there's not going to be clear leadership. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be all of this kind of oppression, people using strength. That's kind of what's being described in Israel. And so then when we get down to 3:9.
That one sounded a lot like disturbing the order.
Okay, yeah, right, right, yes. People are not in their proper places. That's also true. They've spoken and acted against the Lord, verse 8, defying his presence. And so then we get down to 9. The look on their faces testifies against them, and like Sodom, they flaunt their sin. They do not conceal it. Now, here's a place we have to be careful as modern scripture readers. When we read a phrase like they flaunt their sin, it's very easy for us to backfill that phrase in with whatever we assume their sin is. But what we have to do to honor the text is we have to let the text tell us what their sin is. So what is this text telling us the sin is?
Whatever they were doing was a conscious act against the God's law or authority or whatever. Because if they're flaunting it, they know they're wrong, or possibly not, but mostly they're proud of what they're
doing. Yeah, flaunting kind of has that sense that they're proud of what they're doing. Mm-hmm. Okay.
But I didn't see much sexual sin in what you read.
Yeah, there's none. There's no sexual sin in chapter 3 that I can see. The kinds of things that are talked about are this thing of people stepping outside the order of creation, and then chaos, and then this oppression. People will oppress one another, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. Youth will act arrogantly towards the elder. So people are oppressing one another. That's the only thing that's in 3.
kind of thing I wrote down here is on the previous one in 1:9, I kind of wrote, you know, it's talking about a kind of people.
Mm-hmm.
And this one, it seems more like it's a kind of behavior.
Yeah, right. That's right, exactly. Sodom is talking about a kind of behavior. And at least as far as this passage goes, it's defining that behavior as oppression.
And I wondered at the face, the look on their faces, being about, interesting, the Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah specific story that reminded me of was not the people, the men, but Lot's wife.
Oh, right, yeah. That's funny. Yeah, sure. Her face looking back. All right, so we still have another Isaiah reference, 13. We'll flip up to that. Okay, so now 13 has a different context. 13 is a prophecy against Babylon. So this is getting later in the Isaiah narrative. So now we're probably after the first exile, the first attack. So what's happening in 13? 13:19 is where the reference comes. What do you see?
It reminds me of the Deuteronomy 1, the comparison point of destruction.
Right. So it's just a quick and easy way to say God's going to wipe you out. Right, Babylon, this power that's attacking Israel, you be careful, because even though you're the pride of the kingdoms, you're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So easy one there. Okay, so then we skip to Jeremiah, another prophet, Jeremiah 14. Take a look at that one and see what you see. This is happening similar time frame as Isaiah. Oh, 23:14. That's why that passage didn't make sense. Okay, so I was wrong. This isn't the Babylon one. I was looking at a different passage. That was confusing me. So again, this is the prophet is talking about Israel. Again, if you look at the beginning of 23, the leaders of Israel in particular are getting judged here. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. The shepherds oftentimes are referring to the priests and the leaders of the people. Okay.
Seems to be a comparison again.
But when it talks about adultery, that's with God.
So we're getting some more clarity here. Yes, it says, I saw horrible things. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of the evildoer. None turns his back on evil. They are like Sodom to me. Jerusalem's residents are like Gomorrah. So Aaron, you're right. They're comparing, but we get a little more meat of what is going on, right? And so scan back, and I think Tim is right that pretty much generally the case is when the prophets use the language of adultery, they're not just ranting about the fall of the family unit and traditional family marriage values. Because that's not their place. They don't think about family units the way that we do, right? So when they talk about adultery, they're talking about idolatry. They're talking about you are breaking the covenant with God. That's the marriage relationship that matters to the prophets.
Right, okay.
Okay, so Israel's getting this name. You are being like Sodom, and it's particularly because of spiritual idolatry.
This one also feels more personal. It's sort of like up. They're like Sodom to me. It's a place I, God, have given up on. Like I've washed my hands of you.
Okay.
Like
wow, that feels really heavy and horrible. It feels mm-hmm.
The mention of adultery is not specifically pointing out the sexual perversion that we use Sodom for.
Yeah, right. Right. That's something we have to be careful with, right? Because adultery to us, we always think of that, you know, this somebody slept with somebody's wife. It's about sex. And the prophets just are not generally talking about that at all. They're talking about spiritual adultery.
But
so,
even with spiritual adultery, usually that word in context is man-woman.
Okay.
And so it's not saying that Sodom's sin was homosexuality.
Certainly not this passage.
Well, this one, I think the adultery goes to the 13. Among the prophets of Samaria, they saw something disgusting. They prophesied by Baal.
Perfect.
So there's
That's exactly it. The prophets of Samaria, that's a Jewish city. Yeah. The prophets of Samaria are prophesying by Baal. Wait a minute. Baal's a pagan god. That's the adultery. That you're exactly right, Jeff.
A gold star.
That's a gold star moment.
All right. So Jeremiah 49:18. We have a little more, a little further over. Let's scan and see what you see there. Anybody want to take a stab? Sorry, what?
I think it's a comparison thing again.
Yeah, this is a prophecy against Edom, and it's just saying you're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're going to be overthrown. No one's going to live in that place. God's going to wipe you out. All right, Jeremiah 50, a couple pages over. Jeremiah 50, 40.
Literally saying the exact same thing as the last one. No one shall live there. No human being will stay.
Okay, so this one is a prophecy against Babylon. Again, so now you're seeing this pattern. Sodom and Gomorrah is a handy phrase in the backpack of the prophets to pull out and imply a whole host of things. God is angry with you. God is going to judge you. And that judgment is going to result in annihilation. That's sort of the same kind of way today someone might say, you can just go to hell, right? That's kind of what the prophets are saying.
And it's comparison to like Noah when he wiped out everything. It's like the wipeout is for you specifically. And so instead of saying like the flood, they're saying like this one where it's directed.
Mm-hmm.
And it just becomes that. It's like you.
Right, right, yeah, right. Exactly right, yeah. Okay, so now Lamentations 4. We have a little jump here to Lamentations. It'll take everybody a moment to find it. This is in the deep weeds of the Old Testament where I have to start singing the song to myself.
I know what you mean. Like using the phone book.
Right. There we go. Okay, Lamentations 40, Lamentations 4, 6. What do you see there? It's before, after, before Ezekiel, after Jeremiah. All right. So Lamentations is written during the first exile. So this is talking kind of in reflection on what's happened. So 4:6, the punishment of my dear people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in an instant without a hand laid on it.
So in slavery, having to live through the experience is worse than just being wiped out in an instant.
On some days, yes. Yeah, right. Yeah, and again, it's a comparison. It's using Sodom as a placeholder for a kind of judgment. Ezekiel 16, so this is just the next book over. Ezekiel 16, 46. Okay, so this passage is happening in the middle of a kind of a weird prose poem prophecy that starts back at the beginning of 16, and it's this parable of God and God's wife, this woman that God is betrothed to marry, and how this woman cheats on him, right? And this whole thing is kind of this parable story of how this woman cheats on him and goes out and sleeps with other people, and he ends up finding her lying in a ditch, and like all this really visual imagery. And so this passage falls in the middle of that. So Ezekiel 40, 16, 46.
Okay. Yeah, they even say, like, in 40, he says, like, they're going to stone you like a cheating bride, basically.
Mm-hmm. And again, by what it doesn't say anything about anything other than what we would think of as normal relationships.
Right, it doesn't. You're exactly right. And the kind of there's a reference. So 16 is where the mention of Sodom comes. So your older sister was Samaria, your younger sister was Sodom. So basically all your family are repugnant sinners. And then the next verse, didn't you walk in their ways and do their detestable practices? And in a short time, you behaved even more corruptly than they did. So we're not even getting as specific as to the sin. We're just saying you are coming from sinful people and you're doing detestable stuff like they did. It's just a reference.
It's weird that the parable uses female, like your daughters, living with your daughters, when the stories themselves always talk about men. But now that we're talking about them as like purely evil,
right.
They're women and their daughters.
They're like women, that's right. Oh! Yes, we needed a few more female prophets in the Old Testament, I think.
Thank goodness, Deborah.
Okay, 16:49, so this is the same chapter, just a couple verses down. Read this one. Someone read this one out loud.
Now, this was the inquiry of your sister Sodom, she and her daughters and her pride, plenty of food and comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and needy. Wow, feels like a miracle.
Saying the sin that is turning their back on the okay,
so,
visitor, the needier, the neighbor.
Right. So read this very carefully, okay? Because this is the tough business with Sodom and Gomorrah is that when we read it, we bring our backpack full of what we think Sodom is and that word that has come to mean so much in our society. And this is the first passage we've had that has actually gone out of the way to really delineate the sin for us. So listen to the words very carefully. Now, this was the iniquity, or the sin in some translations. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me, so I removed them when I saw this. So what comes up for you when you hear that?
Doesn't say anything about sexual sin. It seems about injustice, about greed, about pride. Those are the three things he just named.
And to me, it sounds like Ananias and Sapphira, where they didn't do anything I haven't done. I've been haughty. I've not necessarily taken care of the poor like I ought to, and yet they get burned to the ground and I have grace, and I can't figure out why I'm so blessed.
Because you came out.
Right, you right, yeah.
Wanted you.
Well, but there were lots of other people at the same time doing this.
Yeah. They weren't theirs. They weren't his. So they weren't the chosen. So they didn't enter the contract in the same way.
I mean, that is a door to a much larger conversation, right? About sort of the nature. No, it's a good question, right? Why did God behave the way God did? What's the nature of judgment and grace? You know, all of that, and how does it change from Israel to the new covenant? And I think those are worthy things to talk about. I think for our sort of word study here, the thing to pay attention to is this is one of the first places that we get a real clear statement of this was the sin. You know, and so if you read this back into the Genesis 19 story, how does this filter shift the way you read the Genesis 19 story? When you think about the facts of the Genesis 19 story. Two guys come to town, Lot hosts them in his home, the men of the city come, pound on the door, give them to us so that we can do violence to them of a sexual nature. No, you can't have my daughters instead. No, you won't tell us what to do. Remember that part of the verse? Right? When he says, take my daughters instead, they don't say, oh no, we're not interested in them. They say, don't you judge us. Who are you to judge us, right? So now, right, they're seeing Lot's offer of his daughters as a statement that what they wanted to do was bad, right? You're judging us. And so then the angels do their magic and everybody gets out alive, and then we get on to the salt.
But didn't you say that this is like an honor society, sort of, that if you didn't do that, then if the society was working properly, there would have been shame in not treating a neighbor or a stranger well, right? So this is sort of enforcing that premise, that God is saying that God's the enforcer of that shame. So it's not even necessarily about, because if he can, later he says he can restore them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's not even necessarily about the destruction. It's about, like, the shame, like, reinforcing sort of the shame of that act.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Well, I think, I mean, that's this, that is what Lot, I think that's what Lot was holding up to the city, right? When he's saying, don't do this to these people, take my daughters instead. I think he was saying, look, this will be shameful to us, right? These people have come into our place and you want to do harm to them. And they're saying, don't judge us. We can do what we want. And then now what we've seen, I mean, we've just toured through, you know, hundreds of years of Old Testament, and the name Sodom has come to be a placeholder for really horrible behavior that results in judgment. So that's shame, if ever there was shame. Like, your family name, because remember, like, we think of towns, like Portland is its own town. In this culture, the name of the town is very often the name of the tribe, or the name of the people, or the name of the founder. And so the name of the town often stands in for a people, a group, a family. You see that with Israel all the time, but it was true with all these other towns, right? So now the name Sodom, it's not just thinking about, oh, Las Vegas is a terrible place. It's thinking of a kind of people, this family, the people of Sodom are this way. And what way are they? Well, they're oppressive. They use their strength to do evil. They don't take care of people who are in need. They're doing detestable things before God. That's the kind of people they are. And that's a shame that's lasted now for several hundred years.
Yeah, you asked, what does that make me think about the original story? What it makes me think about is that we see a snapshot. I mean, you can talk about horrific accidents on the freeway, and you take a snapshot, and it's a particular brand of car that happens to be in the snapshot. Is that what the story is about, or is it about all of this other stuff? And these seem to make me think that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is just a snapshot.
Right.
And this happened to be the particular evil. And it and we've somehow separated out the violence from the fact that it was man on man instead of it. Would it have been different if it had been, if the messengers had been women?
Right. So I think this is really a key thing, right? That this moment in time, this event that is recorded in Genesis 18 and 19, is a symptom of the disease that God punished, right? That God's not like, it wasn't like Sodom was a great town, except for it had a vibrant gay district, and this one bad thing happened, and God saw that, and it really torqued God off. No, this moment, exactly like you're saying, this is one car wreck on the freeway full of car wrecks. This is a place where people are doing this all the time. Their way of being, their culture is that we do what we want, we oppress the poor, we use our strength to do evil, we don't, you know, all this stuff that's being described by the prophets, this is the way that we as a culture have become. And that's the thing that God's punishing, not that there was this particular act that just went too far, you know? Because, I mean, for goodness sake, if that happened to Lot, and that's sort of the story that's happened, that the light is shining on, what's happening to other people? Like, Lot's a named character in the story, but there's other people who lived in the town. There's other, you know, there's a whole other process that's going on. We're not seeing that. What's happening that makes those people feel like when a stranger comes to town, we want to do violence to them? What's happening that makes the people of the town feel like that we can go to somebody's house and break down the door to do what we want? You know, like all of the stuff that evokes the actual event is rooted in a culture that's happening and ongoing. And remember the original complaint when God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going down to check out Sodom because their TripAdvisor rating is 1 star, right? Lots of people, there's been outcry. Well, why would there be outcry? That is telling us exactly what Tim said. There's a consistent refrain of complaint from Sodom. So even the fact that there's already been outcry means
tell us
that there's outcry means that this story isn't the point, right? There's already been outcry. God's attention has already been drawn because people have already said the injustice is too much, and then this story happens. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think Tim's exactly right. We have to see it as a bigger picture. Let's scan through some of the remaining uses. This is a key verse we need to come back to. But Ezekiel 16:53 is kind of interesting. Just down to the bottom of the page, Marisa brought it up. I will restore their fortunes, the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and those of Samaria and her daughters. So there's a little moment of grace, so that even though historically the annihilation of Sodom is pretty complete, God is talking to Israel in that language and saying it doesn't have to be that way. You can be restored. Zephaniah 2:9 is the next one. So that's
Amos 4:11.
Oh, did I skip one? I did. Sorry. Amos 4:11. Thank you. Hosea, Joel, Amos, about four books ahead. 4:11. This is in a sequence of prophecies to Israel. It's just a comparison again. I overthrew some of you like I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Obadiah, Micah.
I feel like this could just be like a thesaurus point at this now.
Right. That's what I think it is. Yeah. Zephaniah. Again, we don't even look that one up. It's the same thing. Moab will be like Sodom, and the Ammonites will be like Gomorrah.
Like Sodom is with destruction.
Right, full destruction. Okay, so then we get into the New Testament, and it comes up a handful of times in the New Testament. So Matthew 10:15. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's giving them the instructions to go out. This is their missionary journey when he sends them out two by two, go into all the towns, announcing the kingdom has come. And then we get this very interesting little paragraph at the end. When you enter any town or village, find out who's worthy. Stay there until you leave. Greet the house when you enter it. If the house is worthy, let your peace be on it. If it's unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. I assure you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So Jesus is using Sodom and Gomorrah in the same way we've seen the prophets use the Sodom and Gomorrah as a stand-in for God's angry judgment, wiping you out, right?
But it's not in reference to sexual sin at all.
No, it's not. In fact, it's just in reference to people being rude to the disciples.
Yeah, not just words. Or
right.
Not being willing to listen.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, great point. Okay, 11:23, so another chapter over in Matthew. Jesus is sounds frustrated here with people. Like they're not listening, and he's feeling a lot of sadness and pain that they aren't listening and they aren't taking they aren't accessing what he has for them. He says he gives these woes to these different towns, you know. 22, I tell you, will be more tolerable for Tyre, which was an enemy of Israel, and Sidon on the day of judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, what do you have to exalt? You'll go down to Hades. If the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. So Jesus is saying basically like in common parlance, we just all know that the people who lived in Sodom were just horrible people. They didn't care for God's things. They were not spiritually mature. And if I'd been in Sodom and done miracles, they would have responded better than you.
Uh-huh.
Right? So it's just, again, it's using Sodom as a placeholder comparison. You guys are less spiritually astute than Sodom.
It's just an insult at this point. It's just like a slur.
Yeah. It is a slur. It is, yeah. It's a way to say a lot of things quickly, right? You know, clearly we all agree Sodom is the people who paid the least spiritual attention. But like Jeff said, the comparisons here aren't about any particular kind of sin or sexual sin even. The comparisons here are about spiritual awareness. You know, you guys aren't paying attention to what God's doing among you. Sodom would have had a better chance than you do. You're really closed off spiritually. Luke 10:12 and Luke 17:29, I think, are repeats of the exact same story we just read, if I recall. I'll just scan quickly. Luke 10:12. Yeah, so Luke 10:12 is the same passage we just read in Matthew, Capernaum. It'll be better, you know, that whole thing.
Except, like, if you look at 10 right before it, it's, I feel like it does sort of explain the sin.
Okay, go ahead.
But when you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet we wipe. It's sort of like...
Oh, interesting, that they do not welcome you, peace. Yeah. Sure, sure.
So the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is they didn't welcome the message.
Right, well, maybe, yeah.
Very specifically, right? So that would mean that it's not just the violation of the hospitality code, but they didn't welcome the messengers God sent to bring warning. That's a great connection. Which, if God is sending you messengers, and those messengers are coming to warn you that destruction is coming, then it would be a pretty grave error to not welcome those messengers, right? That's how that becomes a really big sin, just in terms of cause and effect.
Just very, yeah.
Okay, Luke 17:29. Prophecy of the coming kingdom, Jesus is talking about. Here's what's going to happen. So he's sort of talking about the end of days. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And it will be the same as in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, but on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven. So in this case, it's just using Sodom to talk about the unexpected judgment. People did not know that this was going to happen, and it happened. Then we flip over to Paul, and Paul uses Sodom once in his writings, Romans 9:29. And Paul is quoting Isaiah, so that's kind of interesting. Paul's not using Sodom on his own. He's quoting a passage of Scripture. So here he's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel's place with God, and partly the conversation you brought up, Tim, earlier. Why is God relating to Israel in a certain way now and then? And so he quotes Isaiah. If the Lord of hosts had not left us any offspring, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Like the Jeremiah one, it would have left us with nothing.
Yeah, we would have had no remainders. That's the only time it shows up for Paul. So then 2 Peter. Now we're going into the deep weeds of the New Testament. It's just before the Johns, I think. Yep. 2 Peter 2:16. We get a Sodom reference. Oh, maybe not. What do I have there? Oh, 2:6. 2 Peter 2:6. That's why. Because I can't read. Nope, I don't see it there either.
Yeah, it is. And if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction and made them an example of what is coming to the ungodly.
Oh, okay, there we go. Yeah. Oh, because I'm in the wrong chapter. I can't read my Bible. Okay, so it's a comparison again.
Their sin is ungodliness, which is kind of general.
Okay, now Jude, we sort of have a sexual reference in Jude, kind of. Jude's a weird book. Jude 1:7. We've got this letter, kind of a prophetic letter. He goes back into the Old Testament there. I want to remind you about these things. The Lord saved the people out of Egypt, but then later destroyed those who didn't believe. That's talking about the people who didn't go into the Promised Land. He's kept with eternal chains in darkness for judgment of the great day, the angels who did not keep their own position. So he's talking about Jude is really focused on the supernatural, not angels. The angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. So that's the cast out angels. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality. So Jude is the first one that tells us there's a sexual sin involved and practiced perversions, which again is a generic word that we backfill with our own meaning. Now, here is the trick with Jude, okay? The phrase that's translated in my Bible, perversions, literally means they went after heterosarx. Sarx is flesh. Hetero is the prefix meaning different. Different sex. Heterosarx. Sarx is flesh. Hetero is of a different nature.
So they're trying to name angels.
Right, right. So homosexuality, that phrase homo means of the same nature. Heterosexuality means of a different nature. And so when it says that they practice perversion, the Greek is actually they went after flesh of a different nature, which is, because Jude is preoccupied with angels, that they tried to have sex with angels.
Huh.
Big, bad no-no.
That does seem...
Right.
What we're trying to do.
It is what they were trying to do, right?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So,
right.
I mean, it
makes
sense. Right. But it's kind of funny that Jude, I mean, if you read the whole book of Jude, Jude is very focused on kind of angelic beings and supernatural. And so Jude looks back at what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the thing that really bugs Jude about it is the particular piece that they wanted to break down the door and do sexual violence to angels.
Wow.
Okay, and then we have one last, and then we're going to do a second of wrap-up, and then we're done today. Revelation, it shows up one time. The actual destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah shows up in the book of Revelation.
Actually, I think it was in there, like, on every page.
It's not. It's only in there once. 11:8. Okay, so this is, I'm not even going to tell you context, because then we have to talk all kinds of things about Revelation. This is in the middle of a prophecy that's talking about, you know, something complicated. All right.
So really, Sodom here is what, Jerusalem?
Thanks for clearing that up.
Their dead bodies will lie in the public square of that great city, which prophetically is called Sodom and Egypt.
And
where also their Lord is crucified. Where their Lord is. Oh, that would mean Jerusalem then.
Yeah, so it's Jerusalem.
Okay, so it's using
Sodom
it as a.
Equals.
It's using it as a placeholder. Okay, so that's every time that the word Sodom appears in the Bible, except for times when it's just using it as a geographical reference. So having done that survey in a couple minutes' time, what comes up for you now when you read the word Sodom? How does the writers of the Bible text using the word Sodom, how does that shape or inform your understanding of the word?
Well, it seems to be pretty clear that it's only in reference to homosexual sex.
Okay, good. Right.
It's good that you
gleaned
that
from that. Yeah. And that's right. And that's an excellent example of the state our culture is in, where you can actually spend a lot of time looking at the facts and not have the facts actually change people's perception at all. Okay.
Hashtag sarcasm.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So what really comes up for you having read all of that? I know it was a chore, but
it was a hard issue.
Okay. Something's going on for who they are. Something's going on in terms of their willingness to be attentive to God. That's manifesting itself in what kinds of behaviors?
All kinds of evil.
All kinds of evil. The evil we're going to bother to name is oppressive evil.
Right, injustice.
Injustice,
like, yeah.
Those kinds of things. There's one place in the whole Bible... One place in the whole Bible where the writer bothers to specifically say that the sin of Sodom was sexual. One place, the book of Jude. And the book of Jude tells us that the particular sexual crime is what? Wanting to have sex with angels. Okay? So that's the only place in the Bible that identifies the sin of Sodom as a sexual sin. So then we go back to the story of Genesis 19. They come pounding on the door and they say, give us these guests of yours so that we can have sex with them.
So we're reading it with our own current cultural context and saying, this is obviously the sin because it's the thing we would call the sin now.
Right.
But when God is referring to it through the prophets, he is referring to being unwelcoming, turning your back on people in need, and or forcing, like, a power, like, enforcing, like, like you being the one that has the power over a messenger of God, like sort of pride.
Right. Pride, arrogance. If you have a level of position and power in society, using your level of position and power to do harm to people, rather, that's the sort of the inverse of the hospitality rule, which hospitality is using what you have to welcome and protect people. Right. Which was this, which was the expectation of the sheikh. It was the expectation of the people in that time. And so you invert, you turn that upside down and you say, well, we have power and we're going to use that to hurt. We're going to use that to harm people. We're going to use it to damage. So whatever was going on in Sodom that ends up with Sodom getting wiped out, the Bible doesn't tell us that that was about homosexuality as we understand it today. And the Bible doesn't seem to really care that much that it was a particularly a group of men asking to have sex with other men. That is not the thing that gets referred to. We've just looked at every reference of Sodom in the Old Testament. And in none of those does it say, the thing I was really upset about was men having sex with men. And so when I look at that, what I see is it feels like the men having sex with men in Genesis 19 was an act of degradation and humiliation. It was an act of power. It was taking these strangers who'd come into our town and saying, you can't come in here and expect to be treated well. This is our town. We'll do what we want. And we're going to shame you. And the way we're going to shame you, remember that hierarchy of place and order, right? What's the bottom of the pile in this patriarchal society? The bottom of the pile is women. So we're going to treat you like women to show you that we can do whatever we want to you, right? And so that was not only an act of power, like I'm going to hurt you. It was an act of power meant to shame. It was an act of power meant to denigrate and say, you are, this is how much you're worth to me. I'm going to treat you like a woman. Now, again, asterisks, that's a horrible way to talk, but we're reading back into a deeply patriarchal culture, right? And so this is what they're saying. And so when you look at it that way, when you read the Genesis 19 story about Sodom and Gomorrah, it seems really clear to me from the text that the big deal, the marquee story, doesn't have to do with same-sex sexual behavior at all. Like, if that's in there as sin, it's in there as a part of this larger culture of breaking away from God's standards, of spiritual idolatry, of a heart issue that is, I get to do what I want, I get to use my power to hurt other people, if that's in there. But the main deal isn't that. Interestingly, if you read the church father literature through the first, second, and third century, the church fathers don't refer to the passage of Sodom and Gomorrah as about sexual sin until about the 5th century. For the first 300 or 400 years, when this passage comes up, the church fathers unanimously think that it's talking about breaking hospitality. So doing violence to people that are in your power rather than caring for and protecting them.
Who starts talking about that?
I'll have to look that up. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So that's the end of our time today. Sorry it was rushed. We had a lot of Bible to read. See you downstairs.
I even said, can I say something?
Yeah.
On the one that was, on the one, it's 10, Luke 10:10, he lists all these things that they're doing, and Sodom and Gomorrah, I've never heard them talk about. I've never noticed this before. They were eating and working and building. I mean, it just sounds so normal. And then I just write them. But I mean, like, it doesn't, it's interesting. I've never heard it talked about, like, outside of its, like,